This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
What a pleasure to be joined on the screen by Jenny Lasko. Thank you so much for chatting with us.
Thank you, Laura, so much for having me today. What a joy.
You've just released your first book, quite incredible. It's called The Fight to Flourish. Now, it always amazes me when an author releases a book and then they say, I really didn't want to do it. I didn't want to write this. What was it that made you not keen to get to the, you know, computer and start sharing this story?
Oh my goodness. I think I saw my husband go through the writing process and honestly, I was like, I cannot do that. Like, that's just impossible. Cause the way he writes, he's like head down for 3 months writing 2,000 words every day. And I'm like, that's just impossible for the season of life that I'm in. And I just have never really had the desire to write a book. It's just never been anything that has crossed my mind. And so literally God just kind of started opening up paths and doors and windows. And like, it just started happening. It was like, wait, no, I can't do this now. Like, I have a baby. I'm leading a church. And like, it's just everything. It just felt like so much, but he made it happen. And honestly, I just love God's timing is just so perfect because I didn't know that my book would be released in a time where there was a worldwide pandemic. I didn't know that, like, I just didn't know, but in my own fight to flourish, like, I knew that I needed to write it, and it was one of the hardest things, but now looking back, even as I've like reread it and we did a series at our church with it, like, some of the things that I wrote, like, God was just reminding me and speaking to me. And honestly, some of the things I'm like, I don't even remember writing that, but he's so good. He's so kind. And I'm just so thankful and so humbled and so grateful. So here we go. It's here.
Yeah. And for a book that is about a fight, that is about a lot of challenges in your own life and your family that we'll jump into, it's amazing how much joy and excitement you have around writing it. And the concept of flourishing is one some of us may be familiar with. Others of us may just think of that as a really pretty word, but what does it mean? What does flourishing mean to you guys?
Well, I believe that's the kind of life that Jesus died for us to have. So in John 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And that kind of like overflowing, over the top, like mind blowing, oh my gosh, I can't believe we get to do this kind of life that God saved us for, and not just in heaven where we will live the perfectly flourishing life, where we won't deal with any more pain and sorrow and grief and sickness. But we can actually experience that right here and right now in this world that is full of pain and heartache and grief and loss. And Jesus didn't just die for us to have hope in heaven and life someday. Mm. He died and rose again so that we could have a flourishing, abundant life right now. And it's true, like you said, I love that you said that, because flourishing it's such a beautiful word, and it's like something that feels like it won't describe us till we're wiser or we've gone through more life or we've made it or whatever. But it's actually a word that describes us right now. And it's actually the struggle and the fight and the mess of what we're dealing with right now that are the very ingredients to this kind of flourishing life, because we're not meant to have it all together and to know all the answers and to have it all figured out and to live perfectly. We're called to hold on tight to God, hold on tight to his word, and to basically hold on for dear life, because the things that God calls us to do sometimes are wild and they don't make sense. But the beautiful thing is that he's glorified in it. And even how the Bible says, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if we can just embrace the fact that we're weak and that we're imperfect and that we're a hot mess, God is somehow beautifully glorified and his strength somehow is made perfect in that. And so I'm thankful for that. But flourishing is the kind of life that we are called to live.
Given that it is what we're called for and it's what Christ gave his life for, and it's very much innately the people we're meant to become, why do you think it requires such a fight? Because I think the logic a lot of people apply to the things we're made for is that the paths will just unfold for us to step into it pretty easily. It's what we're gifted with, you know?
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Well, from my own experience, I would try to do the easy thing all the time if I could. I just kind of have that like, oh, it's just, if it's not easy, maybe we shouldn't do it. And it's kind of like just what comes naturally. Because even if you look at a river, like it's not fighting. Like it's literally just trying to go with the path of least resistance and just kind of going with the flow. But I have the conversation with my 8-year-old in particular often where I'm telling her to be kind to her sisters, and she'll say, but mom, it's so hard. And so we just have this conversation that the kind of life that God's called us to is not easy. It's actually really hard. And even the things that he calls us to do and commands us to do and asks us to do, the kind of obedience that he's looking for, it's never easy. I mean, you see it throughout the whole Bible, the things that he calls his children, his people to do generally are hard and generally require an amount of faith. And I think that that's kind of the whole point of this life, this flourishing, living by faith kind of life, is that we're not meant to know exactly the next step necessarily, or what is happening, or what even to do. But if we're so, I love John 15:5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But when if you're in me, you can do anything. And I think it's that's the whole point of our relationship with God, is that we would be so connected to him, so holding tight to him, so just grasping onto his hand, that every step, every breath, every movement is just, okay, God, help me take this next breath. Help me take this next step. Help me. And even just the holding on to his word and letting his word set the pace for our life. I think that's really the whole point, is letting the Holy Spirit lead and being sensitive to what God's asking you to do. Cause honestly, that's the key. Like, in James, he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. So he's saying you're going to face trials of many kinds, but what happens is there's a patience that's produced in it so that you can keep showing up and you can keep stepping forward and you can keep continuing on in this walk, because it is hard. But then after that, he said, and ask, if any of you lacks wisdom, which hello is all of us, he says to ask God, who gives freely. And that is such that's so comforting to me, because there are so many, I mean, even in a conversation like this, or in moments where it's like, I don't really know what to say, God, but please give me your wisdom, because I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And I think that that's so God's heart, is just in the daily little things, seemingly in the big steps of faith. Like, God just wants us to run to him, and he wants us to ask him for wisdom, and he wants us to ask him for strength, and just to hold on to him. And that relationship with God is the key, honestly, to this abundant life.
And I think it requires a whole lot of vulnerability as well, which is what we see so much in your book, Fight to Flourish, because when people start to open the pages or listen to it on Audible, I listened to it and it was beautiful having you there narrating it. It was great.
Oh, thank you.
We hear a story of so much loss for you and your family, where your beautiful daughter, Lenya, passes away at such a young age, so unexpectedly. And I can only imagine, as a mum of, you know, many children, not just Lenya, the heart-wrenching experience of having that happen is just huge.
Yeah.
Tell us about Lenya. What was she like?
Oh my goodness. Well, she was definitely our sassiest child. We have 5 total, 4 daughters, and then our little boy Lennox, who's almost 3. But she was just a joy. She was actually born the same year that we started Fresh Life Church in Montana. And so she grew up alongside, when she was 1, Fresh Life was 1, it was just like baby steps everywhere. But she was born with, not born with, she was born healthy, but then her, she just started getting allergies and rashes, and just, it just was apparent that she had a lot of issues. And so we got her tested when she was very young and found out that she had just multiple food allergies and environmental allergies, just so much. And so by the time she was five, she was actually starting to grow out of some of her allergies. And she had had a feeding tube for about three years and just had a hard start to life. Yeah. But the one of the beautiful things that before she went to heaven was that I got to see a glimpse of her getting better. Mm. And which I'm honestly like, I mean, I hate that she's not here, and I hate that that we're living our lives without her. But at the very same time, like, God's so kind when he gives those little, just those little like personal touches of like, oh God, you're so good. Like getting to see her face, like just super pure and not rashy, or getting to see her grow out of her wheat allergy and her soy allergy, just those kind of things. I'm just like, it was a little picture of what now she doesn't struggle with any of that. And I love that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that she's with Jesus. But she was just wonderful and sweet. And I'm thankful that I got to be her mom for 5 years, but there's still that ache. And I was telling someone the other day, like, there's still moments where I'm like doing a head count of my kids. And it's like, okay, one's not here. And it honestly, like literally, I'm like, okay, I totally have that like phantom sensation. Like when people have a limb and then it gets cut off or amputated or whatever, they explain it as like a phantom sensation where they feel their fingers, but they don't have them anymore. And I totally experience that, where it's like, I just feel like, oh my gosh, like Lenya is not here with us, but I miss her. And yeah. I feel her.
Yeah. Well, you're her mama, you know.
I know. So, but anyways, and then in 2012, about 5 days before Christmas was when she just had a sudden asthma attack. It was just a sudden and shocking, like she was with us one moment and then literally in heaven the next moment. And we were just like getting ready for Christmas and we were gearing up for our Friday family day and just kind of getting ready for the season. And it was just so like we were anticipating family day. And then that Thursday night, she was just gone and in heaven. And one thing that was so comforting in the midst of it being so horrifying was knowing that our worst day was Lenya's best day, because the cold night that launched us into grief and for the rest of our lives, we'll limp with this. And yes, God's healing us and he's so good, but we'll limp with this for the rest of our lives. I hope I always have phantom sensations of Lenya being gone. But at the same time, our worst, darkest night was Lenya's best, brightest day, because she got to see Jesus face to face. And so there's so much hope in that and so much strength and knowing that it wasn't goodbye forever. It was, we'll see you later. And even just knowing, because I think I had a hard time at the beginning thinking that she wouldn't want to come back. But learning and reading and even just knowing that, like, it's not that she wants to come back here, which was hard for me to grasp that, but that she's saying, I can't wait for you to come here to where she is in heaven. Yeah. And so, anyways, a little bit of that.
Yeah, no, but it's a lot to process. And I really appreciate that you're sharing it with us, because in any normal friendship, these kind of things you'd only be sharing, you know, maybe like a couple years in even. So to be so vulnerable and have to go right to these places so early on with people, I think is just amazing. So I appreciate you know, that you're sharing with us, but it's a huge thing to process grief as an individual and as a mom, but then to be doing that as a family with your other children in the mix of that too, How did you guys deal with that as a family, and how did you help your kids process a grief and a loss that in a lot of ways, you know, they don't fully understand yet, even as little kids?
Oh my goodness. That was one of the hardest things. So our oldest was 7 at the time. Lenya was 5 when she went to heaven. And then Daisy was 2.5 and Clover wasn't even 1 yet. So they were just little. But it's been interesting because as they've grown up without Lenya, it's almost been like they've been grieving on the other side, where they weren't aware necessarily. I think Daisy was a lot more. I mean, she was by my side as I'm weeping and just randomly grieving in moments. Like, she was just always with me because that's just who she is. She's always right by my side. And but with Olivia, it was so hard. I mean, to be perfectly honest, like, we didn't know what to do, like, with the viewing. Like, we didn't know, like, if we should have a viewing of Lenya's body. Like, we just, but then part of it was like, we don't want to. But then now, these almost 8 years later, like, our oldest daughter's like, I just wish that I would have been able to see Lenya like that. And it was just like, oh, and those kind of things that are just like, we did what the best we thought we did in the moment. But even it's like, oh, I wish we could have thought about that more. And the people we asked, they were all like, well, you should just do what seems right. And anyways, it's those kind of things that aren't regret, but they kind of are. But honestly, I mean, walking our oldest Olivia through grief was such a hard, hard thing. And letting her process it at that age. And even like right now, Daisy is almost 10 and Clover's 8. And even just imagining Olivia younger than that, trying to process this. And it's just been over these past 8 years too, of her opening up of things that she just felt bad about and wished that she had been able to say to Lenya and that kind of stuff. But even now, I guess one thing that I'm so thankful for is just that the heaven-mindedness of our children. And I mean, I look back to when I was 7 and even 7 and 10, and I believed in heaven and I believed in Jesus, but there was this disconnect. Like, I thought heaven was like this place, like an adult church experience, quote unquote, where you're just sitting there and you're like singing, but then you have to do it all over again. And in my mind, it was like this kind of a boring place. And for our kids, like, they know that heaven is real and they know that Lenya is there. So for them, that's not an issue. Like, they know heaven is a real place because their sister's there. They know Jesus is there. Mm-hmm. They know people who have died before us are there. But there's this sweet simplicity of what heaven is like. And even before Lenya went to heaven, like, we would always talk about what life will be like for her and not having allergies. And she would talk about the things that she would eat and could eat and things that she would do. And she'd ride horses and all this kind of stuff. Like, we talked about heaven all the time, but now it's just such a really precious thing that our kids have such an awareness of the reality of heaven. And even just learning like what heaven is like, and it's like earth, but better, and you know, just trying to talk through with our kids what that even means. And even now, like with Lennox, who's 3, like, he'll ask, we call it Lenya TV, where it's just videos of Lenya and pictures, and he'll ask to watch it. And it's really, I mean, I'm thankful that we have all these videos and all these pictures, because even like when I was a kid, like, I don't have a lot of pictures from when I was under 5, but the fact that we live in a day where literally, like, our phones are full of pictures, and and I would say that is definitely something, a practical thing of just snapshotting those moments, because I personally will get caught up in a moment, which is good, but then my husband's always like, oh, let's grab a picture of that. And I'm so thankful that he always has had a mind to just kind of capture a moment here and there. And because then you're so grateful.
For you and Levi as a couple, though, I'm guessing you would have been walking your journey of grief and processing it in your own timelines. Even though you're a married couple, you would still have that individual way of dealing with the situation. So how did you guys support each other, but also allow space for your individual ways of going through the loss and processing the grief?
Yeah, well, you know, it's been a lot of learning and a lot of grace and a lot of growing in selflessness. But right away, I mean, honestly, one thing that I'm thankful for is that for the most part, we were on the same page. There were moments where he would be really at a low moment and I wouldn't be. And so it was like preferring him for me, preferring him and extending grace and just sighing with him. Like, I feel like a lot of those early days was just a lot of that, like this, that deep, like soul ache, you know, like just sighing together. But that was a real big fear, honestly, because we had seen actually a few friends walk through the death of a child and they got divorced later on. And I just remember as like, even seeing them go through that, like, I remember having just these mental notes of like, oh God, like, I just, first of all, would never want to lose a child. But I also like, how horrible would that be to have walked through such pain, but then grow apart from your best friend? Like, so that was always kind of like a in back of my mind fear, I guess. And yeah. So even walking through it, like there have been low moments of just us kind of in our own grief and our own pain. But one thing I'm so thankful for is that we both just fought hard to extend that grace to each other. And it really was a fight, honestly, mm-hmm. because I think when you get so in your hurt and in your pain, you can kind of like hunch over and just kind of like be in your own world and your own yeah. bubble, and you just feel all the pain and you feel like nobody understands and you feel like how can I even ever like get out of this grief. But I love in the Bible how in Psalm 121 I believe it says, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where comes my help? My help comes from you, creator of heaven and earth. And I think that that's such a key component of when you're hurting, is remembering to look up and seeing mm. that God is looking at you with such loving eyes, and he knows your pain even more than you do. I think if we can remember that he created us and he knows us and he knows the deepest hurt, if we can look up and see him and focus on him and focus on what he has for us. I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I feel yeah. like that's almost a daily prayer for me of, okay, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. So help me. But also as you lift your eyes, you see that there are people in your life, that you see that there are people around you who need you to show up and who need you. And so even in those early days, I had to get up in the morning and feed my baby and change her diaper and hold her. I had to get up in the morning and take care of Daisy and dress her and feed her. I had to hold Olivia, who had just lost her best friend. I had to be aware of the fact that Levi is grieving in his way as a father. I had to look up and see my mom grieving because her granddaughter went to heaven in her home. Like, there's just yeah. There's so many people around me who needed me to show up. And there's that tension though. And honestly, in my book, there's just tension everywhere because it's the good and the hard. It's the looking outward and looking inward. And it's all of this. And, one of the things I'm so thankful for is just that wisdom that God was kind of just swirling around for me and Levi of looking inward and seeing the rest that I needed and the counseling that I needed and the healing that I needed, but also, and almost sometimes simultaneously, looking up and realizing, yeah, I need to walk Olivia through this. I need to hold my husband's hand and be a strength to him in his low moment. Like, and it's honestly, it has not ever been perfect, but we've seen such growth and we've seen such strength, as specifically in marriage, as Levi and I have fought, knowing that we're not against each other, but we're doing this with each other and we need each other. Like, I just can't imagine going through this without him. And he said the same about me. And And I think that's just even a key component in marriage when you haven't gone through a tragedy like this, like preferring each other and knowing that you're on the same team. You're not on opposing teams. Like you're on the same team fighting forward together. And I think that that has been a great visual for me personally, but for us as we've walked through hard moments, good days, bad days, that we're linking arms and we're in this together.
it's huge. And it's such, I mean, it really is such good advice, because in your book, you do give people that pathway. And I think that permission to look after yourself, to seek the counseling that you needed, to use the outlet of boxing to process everything, which I love that you said so much. No one is going to mess with you after reading the book because you are a hardcore boxer. So full respect to you for that. But we all need our outlets. We need our ways of getting through this stuff. And that's important. But I also recognize that there's a lot of people watching, listening, who may have experienced their own grief, their own loss in whatever way that may look. And I think particularly for Christians, for people of faith, there is thankfully that perspective where we realize God can and will use this for good. And you make it really clear in your story that part of what helped you get through was that perspective, knowing that there was significance to this. There was healing in this for other people as well. How did you know though, or how do you think people can know the right timing to begin ministering, sharing from those places of pain? Because I think we've all seen people who overshare too soon, or, you know, all of that sort of stuff. And it's like, hang on, you need to get better before you can start to use this for other people. What do you think about that? How do you know the right timing?
Gosh, that's such a good question and such a hard one, because, I mean, even just for my husband and I, leading a church in the midst of grief was very challenging. And Levi took about a month and a half, maybe more than that, maybe a month or two, where we had friends come in and preach on the weekends for him. But when he got back in the pulpit, it was about 2 months after Lenny went to heaven. And I mean, that's fresh and that's raw. Mm-hmm. And I mean, there were times where he was preaching and just would break down. But honestly, I think because it caused us to want to know and look into and learn about, okay, what does it mean to die now? And we know heaven, what it's going to be like further down the line, but what's heaven right now? And what happens in our bodies now? And so it just caused him, and that's kind of his personality, but to kind of go dig deeper and learn. And honestly, some of those series that we were going through about our body being a tent, and like, honestly, like we're pivotal and so huge for our hearts and our lives, but also for the life of our church. And so it's hard, because I mean, you would say, man, he shouldn't be preaching right now because he needs to heal first. But at the same time, like, it was part of the healing process, and God had called us to lead the church, and it wasn't like he really gave us a cue to step down or back up, but it was more of like a call to kind of get ready and like keep fighting. And so, I mean, we even encouraged people, instead of giving flowers towards Lenya's memorial or anything, or sending flowers to us, but to give towards an outreach that we were doing called Skull Church, which was literally just like an evangelistic outreach. And so for the next 2 years, with all the money that came in for that, we were traveling around the world and just telling people about Jesus, because we're like, we don't know how much time we have left. Like, we need to tell people about Jesus and that God loves them and has a plan for them. And just kind of almost with this fuel of like really intense, and it was a lot. And our team was amazing in those in those years. But it was like this, okay, we're gonna tell people about Jesus. And we're gonna, with the fuel of Lenya, like it was beautiful, and it was a lot. But I think even in writing, like Levi wrote his first book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, I think it came out in 2014 or 15. But anyways, like that was about 2.5 or 3 years after Lenny went to heaven. But I don't know. I mean, I think like I said earlier, like as you're living and grieving, I think God just makes it so clear. And I think sometimes he does it kind of pushing you. And I know for me, it was more of like, okay, come on, get out of the nest a little bit, you know? But like for Levi, I think God just made it clear. And I don't know. I think it really is one of those things that you just listen for what God's calling you to do and telling you to do, and you walk in it. Whether it's more reluctant like me, or it's more like, okay, I'm going to storm the gates of hell like my husband. Yeah. So it's both and.
Yeah. You guys balance each other out. And I suppose everybody's going to know their own unique timing. I feel like one of the really beautiful parts of the book is the thread of friendship between you and Holly Furtick, who is the wife of Pastor Stephen Furtick. The two of them lead an amazing church in Elevation together.
Yes.
The people that come around us through seasons of grief, and even in the highs, the lows, whatever, it's so important to have that support network, particularly for female friendship too. I think there's something different about that. What kind of role did Holly play in your life, and what do you think about finding the right team of people to surround yourself with through these kind of seasons?
That's so important. Honestly, I'm so glad you brought that up, because friendships, there's seasons of friendships. And honestly, I'm still surprised by Holly's willingness to be my friend, honestly, because even when we had met before Lenny went to heaven. But then she was like pushing people aside. Like, I'm going to be there for Jenny. And honestly, like, just how persistent she was. And she would just text me here and there. And it was never like expecting a response. It was just always so kind and so gentle. And really just, she reminded me constantly of God's goodness. And she would just send texts. She would send Bible verses. And even now, I mean, almost 8 years later, like, she is a good friend. And she's the kind of one that just keeps, like, she's just keeps showing up, and it really challenges me to be that kind of friend to people. But I think for me, friendships can be overwhelming because there's so many possibilities of friendships. And I think that's another area of trusting God and allowing him to lead and to put those people on your heart and to go with that. Like, if you feel like God's really putting this person on my heart, like, rolling with that. And I think that's a huge thing, especially as women, because I feel like God's really given us a sensitivity. And I know he's given this to men too, but I think even just for us as women with each other, and God's so good to give us that little like nudge and that little push. And I think the more we can be sensitive to that, I think that there will be a even deeper richness in our friendships. But I personally feel the pressure, especially like leading a church, having so many women on our staff and women in our church. I feel like so often I feel the pressure of like, oh my gosh, like, I should do something. I need to have a women's ministry. Yeah. I need to do all this stuff. And it's looked different over the 13 years of our church. But I think even in my season, like, you also have to know your season and know, like, what can you do? What is God calling you to do? What are the things that maybe you feel pressured to do that you don't need to do? And so something that I've been so thankful for, we have a pastor in our lives who says, do for one who you would do for all. And yes, like, we're leading a church and we're leading a staff, and there are things that come along with that. But like, if you feel God prompting you to have coffee with a woman, to reach out, to text, like, go with that, because you never know what God can do with that. And also, I think for me personally, there's been such seasons of friendships. I guess in my naive mind growing up, I just thought once someone's your friend, they're always your friend. And
yeah, we all had that.
I know. But then it changes over time when you realize, oh, they're not in my life anymore. Or they left my life on purpose, or they left my life because they moved to another city, or whatever. I think having just a loose grip on friendships for me personally has helped me to not be bitter and to not let those things really hurt me, but to hold those friendships loosely. And even as they come into your life, be blessed and give and do the best you can to be the best friend that you can be. But also as they go, like, bless them as they go. And just, I guess I've just really learned to not hold them so tightly. Like, but then there's that tension again of like, invest in the friendships that are around you as if they're going to stay forever. But then if they don't, that's okay. And, and you can still be a great friend to the people who are still in your life. And so I think, I don't know if this is for, if everyone experiences this, and for us, it's like people are a part of our church and then they leave or whatever, for whatever reason. But I just don't want to be a bitter woman. I don't want to be a woman who has let hurt define her. Like I want to have, I want to be an old woman with happy wrinkle lines.
Yeah.
I want to have where like my resting face is a smile and not a frown, you know?
Right.
And I think it's all these little things throughout our lives adding up to the old, fresh and flourishing kind of life we look to and we want to have when we're older and gray and wiser. Like I just want to be a beautiful old woman. So what am I doing right now to not let things cause me to be bitter? I mean, I remember I loved my grandma. My Filipino grandma was so beautiful, taught me amazing work ethic, but she had also let hard things in life cause her to be bitter. And I just remember having, I think I was probably 13, but I remember having a conversation with her and just the things that were coming out of her mouth because she was so mad still out of, from something that had happened so long ago. It was just a picture in my mind of, I don't want that. I don't want to let hard, difficult things define my life and make me have a hard heart. I want to have a soft, tender heart to God. I want to have a soft, tender heart to people. And that's a fight because that's not easy. Because the easy way is to let hurt hurt you and keep hurting you and to hold on to bitterness and to hold on to pain and to just to let it hurt you from the inside out. But it's harder to forgive. And it's harder to walk daily in forgiveness and to walk in humility. And so I think that those kind of things are just key friendships, key things in friendships. But even the fact that it's so important to have a community of believers, the body of Christ around you, when you go through the hardest day, you want to know that there are people beating you to the hospital, meeting you there, ready to make you a meal, ready to pray for you. Like, and that comes with the vulnerability of friendships within the church. And that comes with, as you're serving in the church, as you're giving, as you're opening up your home for small groups or whatever it looks like for you. Like, it's so important to have the body of Christ around you. And the key to that is being that and being the friend that you want to be and being the person who's reaching out, who you want to reach out to you. Cause it's not like you show up to church and you're waiting for people to reach out to you and then you leave that church because nobody did.
Right.
And it's like, no, you have to like find the church. And I think this is so hard these days because there are so many options and everything's online at the moment. But like, if we could just pick a place, they're all imperfect. So there's going to be something that comes up that's hard, but like plant your feet, plant your family, plant your wife, plant your spouse, like, and just be the church and get in a small group and get on a team and have people into your home. Like, I think that that's just so key because then, and only then is when you're letting your guard down to let people into your life. And you're in other people's lives and your roots are going down deep and are intertwining with each other. And then that's the strength of the body of Christ. And so friendships are so important and they're so hard and they're so messy, but they're so important. And God's so faithful to help us navigate those difficult waters with people because that's what it's all about, but it's hard.
It's part of his plan, making us do it in community for better or for worse. And I think mostly it is for better. So that's an encouraging thing. As we wrap it up, I have a question. You can kind of combine this one together because I'd love to ask you really what you want. I think you've probably answered this to a degree, of course, but what you'd love for people to take away from the book, but also how you think Lenya would feel about everything that you guys have shared since and everything that's happened since. What do you think her view of it all would be?
Gosh, that is so beautiful. Well, I guess to start off, I would just say that my heart for people who read the book, that they would find comfort in the midst of their pain and heartache and grief and struggle. but that they would know that they have a call on their lives right now to be the bright light that God's called them to be, and to be the leader that God's called them to be, and to be bold and strong and brave in the midst of the heartache and in the midst of the pain. And I think that there's just a strength that happens when we just kind of open up our heart and open up our hands and look up and say, God, I can't do this without you. And I can't keep making forward progress. I can't keep fighting forward without your strength as my strength. But I want to see the way you see, and I want to love the way you love. And I want to view this trial. I want to view this heartache as a microphone, as a platform, because you've called me to sing your praises in the storm. You've called me to point people to you no matter what. And so just knowing that the flourishing life that you're called to live can happen right here and right now as you hold tightly to Jesus. And I would say that Lenya would be so proud. And I mean, I love how in the Bible it seems that heaven isn't as far as it seems. And I just imagine her like seeing everything and almost like cheering us on, like, keep going, don't lose heart. Being the cheerleader that she was. I mean, she was such a cheerleader. Mm-hmm. She would always tell her dad, preach the word, dad, and give him knuckles. And and so I see that definitely, that she would just be cheering us on, like, just keep going, don't give up, just keep going, and I'll see you soon. Mm-hmm. So I think that would be what she would say.
Yeah. Oh, I wish I was there to give you a big hug and just say thank you. Give you a virtual
hugging you
one.
In my heart.
Likewise. But my goodness, thank you so much for everything that you've shared with us today, for the vulnerability with your story and with your pain, because I know that that can't be easy. But I just pray that it would be such a huge blessing and such a huge inspiration and a comfort to so many people. Jenny, thank you so much for chatting with me. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me. It was really such a joy to get to chat with you today. Thank you so much.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.